Well, it is just great to be with you all this morning. And if you would like, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 to begin. The book of Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Today is Sunday, April the 9th, 2023, Resurrection Sunday. In 1926, a man by the name of James Allen wrote something about Jesus Christ. You may have seen it. It's called One Solitary Life. I'd like to read some from that. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. His friends ran away, one of them denied him, one betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was crucified with criminals. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. 20 centuries have come and gone. I changed that. He said 19 centuries, but just that. He wrote it in 1926. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. And I thought that would be good to read this morning. We're in the book of Romans chapter 1, and this very first epistle, which is written to and for born-again believers, it's the beginning of the instructions that God is giving to his children, the born-again ones. And it opens by declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It's the foundation for Christianity. A human being who was dead and then buried for 3 days and three nights was raised from the dead to never die again. If you're familiar with the Bible, in the Bible and really throughout history, there have been people who have been dead and raised back to life. But Jesus Christ is the only human being who was ever dead and then raised to life to never die again. Look at chapter 6 of Romans here. Chapter 6. Verse 9 of Romans 6 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. That means he's alive. Raised from the dead some 2,000 years ago, he is still alive today, and he's coming back. And so God raised him from the dead, and that is what God did to give us the absolute assurance that he is the one, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we see that in Acts chapter 17. Paul made reference to that. Acts chapter 17. Paul was preaching at Athens. We're just going to look at two verses here at the end of his preaching there. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he, referring to God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the assurance that God gave us that Jesus Christ was the one. Buddha wasn't raised from the dead to die no more. Muhammad wasn't raised from the dead to die no more. No one, no human being has ever been raised from the dead to die no more. And verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Doesn't say what they did or what they looked like, or they just mocked. Resurrection of the dead. How's that possible? And others said, getting late, we need to go to lunch. We'll hear about this again some other time. And Paul departed from them, and in verse 34, a few people did believe. But the Bible teaches that those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and acknowledge that he is Lord of all people, God says that you are saved. You are born again, if you will. And for all those who are saved and born again, we have the promise, the hope of everlasting life, eternal life. Look at Titus chapter 1, right after the two books of Timothy, Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, this is one of many places where God tells us that the born-again ones, those that are saved, have eternal life. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, or before the age began. Eternal life. Now think about that for a minute. Eternal life. Live forever and ever. And ever. Sure, we can keep adding evers all the way along, right? The human body that we have now is not going to last forever. And I think the older we get, the more we realize that. Some of us. Yeah. Sometimes we're reminded of that, right? So in considering God's promise of giving us eternal life, we have to move from the natural realm to the supernatural realm, because there's no way that we can extend life in our natural bodies so that we could live forever and ever and ever, right? I mean, we can do things that can add years, but to live forever? Mankind's been on earth for a long time. Nobody's figured it out. God says, accept my son as Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved, and God will give us everlasting life. So, since these bodies that we have now will wear out, and God promised eternal life, are we going to be spirit beings? Well, let's see what God's word says. Philippians chapter 3. There may be those who teach that we all end up being spirit beings. But what does God's word say? Philippians chapter 3, back up just a little bit. Verse 20 of Philippians 3 says, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking. Today be a great day. Who will, verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We've been promised a body fashioned like Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. Well, that's exciting. Well, what kind of a body was that? There's not a whole lot of information in the Bible, but there's some. And so we'll look at a little bit of it this morning since we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I love this chapter in Luke. There's so much in it. We're just going to have a wonderful time reading it this morning. And take note as we read this chapter, references to God's word, either spoken by angels or other people or Jesus Christ. It pops up a lot in this particular chapter. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angels saying to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, do you remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember that he told you that? Jesus Christ always spoke what God told him to speak. So when Jesus Christ, back when the angels are telling them, remember when he said this, when he said it, he was speaking for God. He was speaking God's word. And the angel said, don't you remember what he taught you? And they, verse 8, they remembered his words. Kind of like us sometimes, you know, we forget something that's in the Bible and then we maybe hear a teaching or we're reading along going, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh, okay. We're all human. So look what they did. Verse 9, they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. We were there. Tomb is empty. Angels told us. He's raised from the dead, like he told us. And they jumped up and went, good. No. Verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales. Please, we're having a sad time now. Don't be coming in with this stuff. Please, leave us alone. And they believed them not. But then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Another record shows that Peter and another disciple both went. It's a great study in scripture buildup to take all of the records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them together to get all the pieces fit together of what happened that morning, especially at the site of the tomb. So then arose Peter, ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And verse 16 says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In Mark's gospel, it says Jesus appeared unto them in another form. Well, isn't that interesting? In his resurrected body, he could appear in another where they didn't even recognize him. Cool. We get a body fashioned like Jesus Christ's body. So he said to him, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? You guys are really sad. What are you talking about? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said, are you just a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Oh, that's so funny. And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we trusted, or we had really hoped, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We were really open that he was the Redeemer. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Oh, and by the way, yea, certain of our women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels. Yeah, right. Which said that he was alive. Yeah, right. Remember it said that their words seemed like idle tales? Well, these guys are just sad. They're it's over with. We thought the Redeemer was here. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. And you know what? Today's the third day, and these women are, we're done. We're heading home. And then he said unto them, verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't call them foolish for not believing the women. He called them foolish for not believing what the prophets have said, for not believing the scriptures. Ought not, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, first five books. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Every verse, every prophecy about him through the whole Old Testament as they're walking down to Emmaus. He's just sharing God's word. Wouldn't you love to have a copy of that teaching? If you understood Aramaic. We wouldn't have a copy of that in English, would we? But it sure would be nice. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. It's toward evening. It's getting late. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then it says, he vanished out of their sight. Poof! That's unusual. Don't see that every day, right? Having a meal with someone and they just disappear in front of you. And then look what happened. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Man, the word of God can really, if a person wants to know, the word of God can answer questions. The word of God can settle things. Did not our heart burn within us while he was sharing the word with us? Now, they knew who he was now. And so they rose up the same hour. Remember, it's late. You know, Jesus, you don't want to be going any farther. It's late. No, they didn't care if it was late. When you're excited about God's word, it doesn't matter what time it is, what is going on, you're just excited. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and when they got there, they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told the guys on the way to Emmaus that we just read about, they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace unto them. Stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. Remember, another gospel tells us they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Locked up kind of tight. These guys get back and everybody's talking about how Jesus has appeared to Simon. Simon saw him. And then these guys go, well, guess what happened to us? And then at that moment, Jesus is like, hello, peace be with you. I've never been anywhere where someone just popped into the room without using the door. And it kind of freaked them out a little bit. Verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, come touch me. See, For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. There's some great learning. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Look, it's me. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, you know, they're like, then he goes, have you here any meat? You guys got any food? And I don't believe it's because Jesus was hungry. It was to show them that he was real. You got any food? And they gave him, verse 42, a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Watch me. I'm eating. I'm real. I have flesh and bones. It's me. So he was just trying to get them settled down. And he said unto them, here we go, the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and Jesus Christ always spoke God's word, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Wow. That was important to Jesus Christ at his first appearance in his resurrected body to them. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Look at how important the scriptures were to the Lord Jesus Christ on that first appearance to the group. Pretty cool, huh? And then he also told them about the coming of Holy Spirit. So we're going to get a body fashioned like his glorious resurrected body. His resurrected body wasn't a spirit, was it? He told them, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have, right? In his resurrected body, he had flesh and bones. He could eat, he could appear, he could vanish, he could change his form, not be recognized. And there's a day coming, God's word says, that we are going to get our new bodies. And we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Without the resurrection, we would not be getting our new bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep is used here as a euphemism referring to death. It's just an easier way of saying death. So we're not all going to be dead, but we will all be changed. It's going to happen, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, meaning those that are alive, will be changed. For this corruptible, those that are dead, asleep, those that are in the grave, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, those of us that are alive, must put on immortality. Now we're talking eternal life. Let the party begin. Verse 54 says, so when this happens, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. We have victory over death, and that day is coming. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is really exciting, isn't it? That's when we're going to get a body like his. Until then we just be steadfast, unmovable, and keep moving forward. A short review of the bigger picture. God's original intent for human beings was for human beings to have a body, we understand that, soul life, which is manifested by breathing, by breath life. When a person no longer breathes, they're gone. A body, soul life, and spirit life. And if you're familiar with the first three chapters of Genesis, that's how Adam and Eve started. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost spirit life that God gave them. You know who was behind that? Well, it's very clear in Genesis 3 that the serpent, the devil, the adversary, Satan, it's got a lot of names, same entity. And so they lost spirit life. And then God came up with a plan to redeem mankind, to send a savior, to send a redeemer who would pay the price for all sins and redeem the human race. Why? So that God could then make eternal life and his spirit available to whoever wanted it. And so, as you know, God gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ came, fulfilled all that God asked him to fulfill. He suffered. He died. God raised him from the dead. And then, less than 2 months later, came the great day of Pentecost. And since then, those who believe, those who get saved, those who get born again, receive eternal life and God's Spirit. Now, since all of that is true, and it's true because it's in the Bible, God said it. So, since all of that is true, God's enemy, our adversary, continues to discredit Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. Why would he do that? To prevent people from getting born again and saved so they can have the Spirit. He's the one that originally ruined it all for Adam and Eve, and he continues to this day to discredit Jesus Christ, discredit the resurrection. Christianity's a bunch of this. The Bible's an old fogey book. Oh, you don't want to read that. It was written by men. Just all these things to keep people away from salvation, eternal life. And if people do get saved, then he tries to talk them out of what they receive when they get born again. How many born again believers there are who do not know they have the Spirit of God in them and the ability to operate? Why do they not know? Look at Matthew 28. A couple more places. Matthew 28. People really believed the Bible would be real easy, isn't it? Hey, would you like to live forever? No, I don't want to live forever. I was thinking about this driving over here this morning. That, you know, the thought of living forever and ever. If you're hurting, if you're in poverty, living forever is not real appealing. But to live forever without any hassles, without any problems, healthy, prosperous, who wouldn't want to live forever? You know, that's why it's so neat in the book of Revelations. God's telling us the day is coming when there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Any takers? No, I wouldn't want to. And see, it's just ignorant of what the scriptures teach. And look what they did right after the resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Yeah, try to move it now. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the Roman soldiers that were supposed to be guarding, did shake and became as dead men. Freaked them out. God rolled the stone away, had the angel roll the stone away, not so Jesus could get out, but so people could look in and see it was empty. God raised him from the dead. And so, go to verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the guard, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. you know, this big thing that happened and the angel sitting on the stone or whatever. And look what they did. When they were assembled with the elders, verse 12, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, this is what you're going to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. You think politics is nasty today? So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That he didn't really get raised from the dead. That doesn't happen. His disciples stole his body away. Then they went around telling everybody that he was raised from the dead. Don't be believing that. Who's behind denying the truth of the resurrection? Our enemy. And again, less than 2 months after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, and that God raised him from the dead. In the first century, you can read in the book of Acts and in the epistles, they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even though the adversary hasn't completely been successful in totally squashing the resurrection, he's been very effective at squashing the knowledge of what every person receives when they get born again, when they receive God's Spirit. And here's something, just a kind of a sidebar to think about. It's interesting. Today, on this day, Christians around the world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And well, we should. It's the cornerstone, the foundation of Christianity. We all know, though, that the celebration of Jesus' birth is a much bigger, grander celebration. You know, start ramping it up at the end of October. Get it going, right? But it's interesting that only one gospel record, the Gospel of Luke, only one gospel record shows the birth of Jesus Christ in just two or three or four verses. No other gospel has that account. And yeah, there's Matthew that has the Magi coming to Bethlehem, but that happened after Jesus was born. Nowhere else does Scripture talk about or put any emphasis at all on Jesus' birthday. And yes, it's important that he was born. We wouldn't have a Savior, but really when he was born, what did he do? Nothing. He was a baby. He had to grow up. And on the other hand, all four Gospels clearly document the resurrection with many verses. And the book of Acts, as well as the rest of the epistles, repeatedly speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest event in the history of mankind up to that point. And then less than 2 months later, the day of Pentecost. And that's when God made salvation, eternal life, and his gift of Holy Spirit freely available to whosoever gets born again. And that is still the greatest event in the history of mankind. The book of Acts and the church epistles are full of information, explanation, details about salvation, about God's gift of Holy Spirit, about who we really are as a born-again one. It's full of all of our rights, privileges, and abilities. So, of course, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there couldn't be a day of Pentecost. And so the biggest celebration for Christians is Christmas. After that, to a much less degree, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But isn't it sad that very few recognize, understand, even celebrate what happened on the day of Pentecost? It's not even on most calendars. And so that's why if we are Christians, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should base what we believe on what the Scriptures say. And after Jesus Christ was raised in Luke 24, we just read that chapter, all the references to the Scriptures, to God's Word, don't you remember this? The Scriptures. And of course, on that day, Jesus Christ talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's read two more places. Acts chapter 1. When Jesus Christ appeared to them that first day on what we refer to as Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, he talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He had talked to them about that several times during the Last Supper. He had talked to them about that at other times. And in fact, it ends up being the last thing he ever said before he was ascended. In Acts 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you that on one of those appearances, he appeared to over 500 people at once. Cool. And being assembled, verse 4, together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Well, what was that promise? Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are we in the end times? Is it, you know? He said, you know what? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So it's the last thing that he told them before he left. They were going to receive Holy Spirit not many days. And not many days later was the day of Pentecost. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. Believing that God raised him from the dead, along with accepting him as Lord, is how a person gets saved. We all know Romans 10:9, right? If you confess with your mouth, confess meaning acknowledge, recognize, accept, believe that Jesus is Lord, Lord of all men, all women who have ever lived. And number two, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Boom. To get saved, God didn't say you need to go to church every Sunday if you want to be saved. He didn't say you need to pray at least 3 hours a day. He didn't say you need to read your Bible at least an hour a day to get saved. Just those two things. God so wants people to be born again, have spirit, and have everlasting life. What a loving God. And when a person is born again, at that moment, you receive eternal life. At that moment, you get God's gift of Holy Spirit. At that moment, you have all the rights, privileges, and abilities that the Bible says that you have. And not only that, when Christ comes back, we get a body fashioned like his glorious resurrected body. Whether anybody believes it or not, whether people go, that's stupid, fine. Believe what you want to believe. We're going to close in John chapter 20. Back up just a bit. John chapter 20. I think this was like 8 days after what we read in Luke. When we read in the record of Jesus Christ, when he just popped in, literally, and they were kind of freaked out, Thomas wasn't there. And you can read in other scriptures where when Thomas came back around, wherever he was, we don't know, when he came back around, they told him that Jesus Christ appeared to us. And no, I don't believe that. Unless I put my finger in the nails of his hand, put my fist in his, I won't believe. That's where I think he got the name Doubting Thomas. So Jesus Christ appeared again like 8 days later and then went, hey, Thomas. Come here a minute, Thomas. Woo! That must have been a moment. And you can read the record, and Jesus said, look, put your fingers here. Look, it's me. Don't be disbelieving, but believe. And in chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have you seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ? But what have we seen? What can we see? The scriptures, God's word, which is truth. Jesus Christ told them, God's word is truth. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. What kind of life? Eternal life. God so wants people to have eternal life. And we've got such a great message to share with people, especially in these crazy times when so many people are depressed, so many people are confused, so many people are angry, so many people are... We've got a great message. How'd you like to live forever? That's a little different. And so that's why we spend time reading and studying the scriptures, so that we can grow in our understanding of the truth of what our Savior accomplished for us. We spend time in God's Word, reading and studying it so that we can understand and take advantage of what God has given to us, so that we can know and believe who we really are in God's eyes, and so that we can keep growing and stay put on God's Word. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and God's Word promises this same Jesus shall so return as you've seen him go. Can't wait. He is risen, and he's coming back. Until he does, let's stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Father God, thank you for your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who completed all that you had for him to do, and then he laid down his life for each one of us as the full and complete payment for our sins. Thank you for coming up with such a great plan whereby people could not only receive your great gift of Holy Spirit, but have eternal, everlasting life. Thank you for being such a good God and a kind God, and for making it so easy for people to have salvation. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of sharing your word here this morning on this wonderful day of remembering the resurrection of your Son, that you raised him from the dead for us. I pray, Father, for everyone on the hookup, for everyone here, for those that couldn't make it. And I pray, Father, for us just to have a wonderful time fellowshipping with each other, breaking bread together, and just having a great time enjoying being with the family. So thank you for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.